Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Wears Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Our focus is going to begin in verse 22. Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. This is God's Word. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.' Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The last couple of weeks we've looked at what the Holy Spirit did in coming upon the people there at Pentecost, the way in which it was manifested, and then the fact that the consequence of that was there was an audience eager to find out what was going on. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he knows the Scriptures, and God has prepared him for this moment, and he begins to preach, and he preaches a sermon, and at the conclusion of that sermon there are 3,000 converts. That's a pretty strong response. But I want us to look at the focus of his sermon. The first thing he looked at, or that he said, we looked at last time, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit being poured out in this way was the fulfillment of promises in the Old Testament. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So we talked about that, and we talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But then he moves into the focus of his message, which is the focus of the whole apostolic message, which is the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. So, we're now at the heart of the message. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. If you underline in your Bible, underline that phrase. As you yourselves know. He says, I'm not telling you that, you know, this man worked miracles when he was alive. He says, you know about Jesus. You know he worked miracles. You saw the miracles. There were people there from all over, and all of them had gotten the word. Jesus was demonstrated by God to be the Messiah by the signs that he gave. They weren't just miracles, they were signs. And God demonstrated who Jesus is by working these miraculous signs through him. They were the demonstration that, yes, Messiah has come. And so what did you do? You killed him. That is, in fact, what happened. Jesus comes on the scene, and God demonstrates through him with countless miracles that he is the Messiah. And the response was, we got to get rid of him. We got to get rid of him. Our natural human state is that we're hostile to the truth. We run from the light. We try to hide. Only God can change that. But he says Jesus was a man. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was human. Do not ever lose sight of the fact that our Lord, the Christ, was a man. He was a human being. But he wasn't just a human being. He was a man accredited by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, in other words, don't blame the Romans, men of Israel, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Can you see where Peter saying that might make some of the listeners uncomfortable? But that's not the whole story. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, I love that phrasing because a lot of people would say about the resurrection, well, that's impossible. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The reason it's impossible is because the plan of God was that Jesus would die for our sins, according to the scriptures, be buried, and be raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Notice what Peter does immediately after saying that it was impossible for death to hold him. He gives one of the prophecies from the Old Testament in which God said, I will not allow my Holy One to undergo decay. That's why it was impossible for death to hold him. God had already said otherwise. Do you understand that God's word has power in and of itself? It is alive, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so when God says that he will not allow his Holy One to see decay, that he will not abandon him to the grave, it is impossible for God not to keep his word. God always keeps his word. It's his nature. His word is truth. So because God said this through David, we know for certain this is what's going to happen. But please understand this. Peter didn't know that before Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus told him repeatedly. And Peter was still, like other people, recognizing Jesus as Messiah, but not getting the part about the death and resurrection, which is at the heart of why Jesus came. Now realize that. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Jesus says, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But now that you know that, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over to wicked people. They're going to crucify me, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And Peter says, surely not, Lord. Don't talk that way. He begins to rebuke Jesus for talking about the death and resurrection that's to come. And Jesus rebukes him with the words, get thee behind me, Satan. So up until the time that Jesus rose from the dead, it was inconceivable to his closest friends and followers that that's the way it was going to go. Even though Jesus said it, even though the word of God was there, they didn't get it. It's after Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to them, showed himself alive repeatedly, demonstrated with many convincing proofs that he really was alive and not an apparition, not a ghost, that they came to believe, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he took them through and showed them passages such as this one from the Psalms, and they said, praise God, I got it. So now Peter is proclaiming with clarity and with power the fact that Jesus is risen just as God said. This is the promise of God, and God keeps his promise.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Peter clearly points them to Jesus and shows scripture and evidence. Look at verse 29 and following. I love the way it's very linear argument. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Peter was able to proclaim that Jesus is alive because he is. God has raised, look at verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Now here's the thing. The explanation for current events, Pentecost, was in the promises of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. That was the focus of Peter's whole argument. That's where he took his listeners. He has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. The explanation for all of this has to do with the fulfillment of Scripture, the promises of God, and with the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one doing this. He is the one in control. For David didn't ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus used that very scripture in order to refute his detractors before he died. Verse 36, here's the conclusion. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Again, please notice, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I mean, that sentence is packed with so much. Peter not only doesn't back off of the idea that his listeners are the ones who are responsible for killing Jesus, he reiterates it. He highlights it. He says, let's don't forget what you've done. You have killed the one whom God has made Lord in Christ. That's powerful. Before we move on, let me be clear. They understood what the word Lord meant. If Jesus is Lord, his relationship with everything else is that he's in charge. He is not just anointed as the one who would take away our sin. He's not just the Lamb of God. He's not just the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not just an expression that we use to sound spiritual. It is a declaration of the fact that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. The explanation for why Peter and the others were doing what they were doing on the day of Pentecost is because Jesus told them to. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. That's why they were where they were doing what they were doing. It was obedience. And when you're being obedient to the Lord, you're in a position to declare to folks who need to know it that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if the church is not being obedient to her Lord, and we want to tell the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's going to ring hollow every time. So, Peter declares it. Therefore, verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that is the proclamation, that is the declaration, that is the message. I want you to see now the response. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? First of all, this is the work of God. God is the one who caused them to be cut to the heart so that they're ready to respond. But please understand something, and I owe Stuart Briscoe for this, because back when Mrs. Wood and I were dating, yes, that long ago, back when Mrs. Wood and I were dating, we went to hear Stuart Briscoe, and he happened to preach on this passage, and it was powerful. And he pointed out the fact that all three aspects of the human personality are involved in this response to the gospel. First of all, they heard this. That's the intellect. Secondly, they were cut to the heart. That's their emotions. And thirdly, they responded by saying, what must we do? That's human volition. That's the will. True conversion involves the whole person. You can't just hear it. You can't just intellectually say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. That's credible. I understand the linear thought there, and it's very good, very good. Okay. I'm impressed. Yes. You've convinced me. That's not conversion. Well, they responded having heard the message, having been cut to the heart. How could you possibly really hear the message and not have it penetrate your heart? How could you possibly be emotionally unmoved when you understand who Jesus is and what he did for you? If a person is not moved emotionally, I don't think they've really heard the message. They heard it, and they were cut to the heart. That's not enough. Not only the intellect, not only the emotions, but the volition as well. They said, what must we do? You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and not have heard the message and let it really sink in and change the way you think and view things. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and not be affected emotionally. But you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and not be changed in terms of your will, your volition. Who's in charge? What are you going to do? Because if Jesus now is your Lord, that means you are waiting, eager to do His will. You want to do what He says? So I don't know what He wants me to do. Okay. Showing you what He wants is His job. Being ready to obey is your job. And sometimes there can be a long time between when you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God's answer. I've been there. I've been in situations where I was sincerely, honestly crying out to God, show me what you want me to do. Get nothing. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you keep doing what you do know you're supposed to do. Okay? But then, in God's time, when He tells you what to do, obey Him. Because He's Lord. They said, brothers, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, I'll get back to you. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Beloved, that means you too. This promise is for you. Oh, no, he was speaking there to those people. But what did he tell those people? The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, what is the promise? The promise is that if you repent and believe the gospel, doing what God says, you're going to be saved. That is the promise again and again all through the book of Acts. And it echoes exactly what was declared in the four Gospels and what is carried on out in the epistles and what is declared definitively in the book of Revelation. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. You can't leave that out. So, repent and be baptized. Do you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven? Why are you asking? God says, repent and be baptized. You know what that means we ought to do? Well, what does that mean we ought to do? Thank you, exactly. Repent and be baptized. I think tons of our theological arguments are a means of distracting ourselves from obedience. We're saved by Jesus and what He did on the cross. But Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That is to obey it. You have to put it into practice. And it starts with repentance demonstrated in baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for us. He died, He was buried, and He was raised again to new life. Passover was pointing to what Jesus did at the cross. Baptism is pointing to what Jesus did at the cross. He died, He was buried, and He was raised again to new life. That's what the picture means. That's what it's a picture of. So, you need to do it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, He warned them, and He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Not everybody believed. Not everybody accepted His message. But those who did, verse 41, were baptized. They didn't just say, I agree with that, I believe that, I think that's really good, and go home in disobedience. They believed and they were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Folks, I want to submit to you that there are many, many, many people who are unconverted. Because conversion involves an encounter with Jesus Christ in which God does something miraculous. He enables you to hear the message so that you really get it. The consequence of that is that you're cut to the heart. It affects you down deep. And as a result, you yield your life to Him as Lord. And you say, what would you have me to do? And God's word comes back and tells us all the exact same thing. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have no hope but you. If you had not sent Jesus, we would have died in our sins. If Jesus had not taken our place on the cross, we would die in our sins. If Jesus had not been raised to life, we would have no hope. It would all be a sham. But we thank you, Father, that the whole gospel is true, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins in accordance with your word, in accordance with the scriptures, and that Jesus was buried and raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures, just as you promised, just as we heard this morning through the words of David. This was your promise, and because you promised, it was impossible for death to hold him. Lord, we thank you that because you have promised salvation to all who repent and believe, we know it's impossible for us to not be saved when we are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But Father, I know in my own life that there was a turning point when I went from believing it intellectually to really receiving you as my Lord. And I thank you for that work of grace that is entirely your doing. We come to you this morning asking that your Holy Spirit would show us the truth about our relationship with you. And I pray that if there are those here today who have never really received you as Lord and Savior, that this might be the day. And Father, I thank you for those who are in Christ, that you have given us instructions about things you would have us to do, including the way that we worship and the way that we take communion. We do this, Lord, not to earn your favor, but because of our gratitude for the great favor you have shown to us. So help us to worship rightly, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org. Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.